speaker again this evening, and I ask for him your close attention and an interest in your prayers. Lord.
Well, we hope that our coming together this evening will not be in vain, but that there might be at least one thought that we bring which will help. I believe I've mentioned before times when we were here that our thoughts are like trains. And each subject of thoughts, when we can add to it, is like adding another car to a train. Eventually, we could have quite a good length train. We wouldn't want some that were like a train here a while back that was too long to get on the siding and they had a wreck when they met another one. But I don't believe we're going to get into that trouble with things pertaining to the plan of salvation. You know, the plan of salvation was really brought into being at the foundation of the earth. They were told of it in Adam's day that there would be a plan instituted. And they said it would have to be instituted by the Son of God. They were looking forward to that from the days of Adam right on down. Well, when Christ came to earth, he instituted the plan of salvation and put the promise of the resurrection into effect. The first one to ever be resurrected from the dead. Now, it may bring a question in your mind on that, because the dead had been raised before the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection means that the body has gone into the grave and the soul has gone to paradise. Those who were raised from the dead prior to the resurrection of Christ, their soul had not gone to paradise that time. But they were raised from the dead, and Christ was resurrected from the dead, fulfilling the promise that was made. We want to take our reading this evening from page 764 in the Book of Mormon and read 10 to 18 verses. Says, wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. That places mankind is like there was a magnet on each side of him. And the closer he would get to either one of those magnets, the stronger it would pull him away from the other one. And man as well is a magnet. So he would be working as well towards one side or the other. He would allow himself, through his own temptation himself, to be enticed to do either good or evil. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God. And you know, we're living in a period of time when that is taking place on every hand. Things that are evil are judged to be of God. And that which is good and of God to be of the devil. Now this is taking place over the face of the earth, and pretty well all over the face of the earth today. And it's because of lack of knowledge on the part of the people who are inhabiting the face of the earth that they're permitting this to take place in their own individual lives. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain as ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. I said you would know with a perfect knowledge. That's not a belief, that's a knowledge. That is to become acquainted with a fact. And you can believe in a fact, and still it might just be considered belief. But when you become acquainted with that fact, it is knowledge. And when you're able to grasp the meaning of a fact, that is understanding. So we see, if we gain knowledge on anything, we better try to gain understanding as well. For behold, now this is something that is hard for people to divide between what we're going to read here and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice how this man, this is Moroni writing this, says, behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man. Now that doesn't leave any out, notice. That he may know good from evil. Wherefore I shown you the way to judge. And there's many, you know, who are enticed by the Spirit of Christ to do good, believe that they have the gift of the Holy Ghost, when they've never received the laying on of hands. And you'll find thousands upon thousands will make that statement. Well, I know I have, because I felt a good feeling when I was doing this thing. Well, naturally, the Spirit of Christ would give us a good feeling when we're doing good. But there's something that the gift of the Holy Ghost gives us that this does not. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with the perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with the perfect knowledge it is of the devil. Now, did you notice some of the things in there? But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, believe not in Christ, deny him, serve not God, says you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good. No, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongly, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall be judged, you shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, that if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. Now, this has given us a few thoughts on that which was brought into being in the Garden of Eden. You remember the trees that were set there in the Garden of Eden? There was different kind of fruit trees, but there were two particular trees that were set there. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I wonder if we just ask ourselves, how many were Adam and Eve commanded not to partake of? You know, most people think that they were commanded to partake of neither one of them. But they were only commanded to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could partake of the tree of life. But after they were driven from the garden, even after they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were no longer permitted to partake of the tree of life. It's just the same as death being pronounced upon them at that time. Now, if you go to Revelation, you will find out that in the hereafter, as we speak of it, there will be the tree of life, and a good many of them, for those who are living to partake of. But the tree of knowledge and good and evil will not be there. But Adam and Eve were told not to partake of that, but they did. Of course, it was that persuasion that comes from the evil source, for the devil said unto them that, go ahead and partake of it, for the Lord knows that you'll be like unto him. You will know good from evil, just the same as he does. Go ahead and partake of it. And he said, well, he told us that we would die. And he said, you'll surely not die. But the Lord told them in the day that they partook thereof, they would die. And we know that they didn't live to be 1,000 years of age. They both died, and all other things on the face of the earth, death was pronounced on as well. Animals, fish, fowl, vegetation, all is subject to life and death. You know, that's one of the mysteries of truth. You know, there's two kinds of truth that we speak of. We don't speak of just truth. That is to become acquainted with a fact. But when we speak of the truth, like when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it is identifying a certain type of truth. The truth pertaining to Christ, the plan of salvation, and the kingdom of God. That is the truth. When we're speaking of any one of these three, that is the truth. And other could be truth, just say, well, there's a door right back there in the end of the room. That is truth. We all know. That's a fact. There's a door there. But it's not pertaining to the truth. And when he said that I am the way, he meant with a manner of living. For he said, whoso believeth in me, shall the things that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. We'll not go into that latter part, but there's an answer to it. And when he speaks of the life, he doesn't mean the life that we have here, what we speak of as this life, but it's the life eternal that he's speaking of, or in other words, eternal life. He is the way to that eternal life through his plan of salvation. He is the way to that eternal life. And that is a mystery to the world. You know, the truth has an awful lot of mystery connected with it. And because of these mysteries, it causes people that if they are interested, they will search for the truth. If they're not interested, they will not search. And if they do not search, they will not find. It sounds like a kind of a simple thing. I want to call your attention to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 11th verse. Christ has been speaking in parables to the people quite a bit. And when you get to reading about the Jewish people, you find they were a people that they didn't take very much to parables. They wanted to know the fact right now. Fact of it is that we are told in the Book of Mormon that they were the type of the people that were searching even for things that they could not understand. And the Lord permitted them to search after these things, and not only to search after them, but to find them, that they might be destroyed. Now, before we read this, we want to call your attention to the fact that is going on the face of the earth today. Mankind is searching for things that they cannot understand. And part of that is shooting to the moon. That's something beyond the knowledge of man. Is what they're still shooting for it. But anyway, to get back to our subject, the disciples came to Christ and they said, well, why do you speak to them in parables? It's just the same as saying, well, why don't you just tell them the facts on the matter? And he gives them an answer that very few people understand to this day. Now, these were followers of Christ. They had made their entry into the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And here's what he said to them. To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. He said, to you is given to know them. So when we find that when the disciples were interested in some parable that he gave them, they went to him and said, "Show us what thou meanest by this." And then he would explain to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says, to you is given it all. But you notice they had to ask for it first. It wasn't automatically given to them. And it fulfills the plan that he gave, where he said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find." Now, he intended not only for those of the world, but his disciples in particular, those who had named his name, to follow after those three pieces of instruction. Seek, knock, and search. But he told them, he said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is a great deal the same as it was to the Samaritans. I know that the Samaritans claim to be descendants of Jacob. But if you would look into history, you would find that they were a mixture of a good many different nationalities. Not only that, but they were a mixture of some of the worst types of religion on the face of the earth. And one of them was human sacrifice. And they, when Christ came, they knew about Christ coming. They were acquainted with the prophecies that were in the Bible. And they knew that he was coming. And they knew what to expect in his coming. You remember about the Samaritan woman at the well? She started talking to Christ, and first thing you know, he was telling her all about herself. And she went back into the city where she was from and told about this man that she had met. And said he told her all about herself. She says, "Surely this is the Christ." And when the Samaritans asked him to come down into to Samaria to give them the gospel, he said he was not sent to them. But he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent his disciples out, the first one, he said not to go into any city of the Samaritans or the Gentiles, but he said, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he also told them even what to say. He says, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead." Says, "Freely you have received, freely give." But he told them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we say that, well, that wasn't fair, but we're judging by our own idea of what fairness really is. This comes after the wisdom of God, and that's another mystery to man. When the Lord does something, we sometimes say, "Well, now, he could have done it a different way. That wasn't the right way to do it." It's a mystery to us why he does things the way he does. And it's a mystery of truth. Fact of it is, like we said before, the truth is filled with mystery. I want to go with something here, and I want you to listen close before you close your mind to what we're going to read. I'm going to read from page 344 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start with the 15th verse and take down to the 20th. It said, "Now Alma began to expound these things unto him, saying, it is given unto many to know the mysteries of God." You notice when he was speaking to the disciples, he says, "To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." But here he's speaking of a different subject. He says, "Given unto many to know the mysteries of God." I'm going to touch on a little bit of history when we get into this. It says, "Nevertheless, they're laid under a strict command that they shall not impart, only according to the portion of his word which he doth grant unto the children of men." Now we're going to give a little explanation of this. This and this here is the portion of the word that he is granting unto the children of men. But don't think that that contains all the mysteries, even of the kingdom of God. There's some things that the world cannot receive. It says, according to the portion of his of the word which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him. And therefore he that will harden his heart, the same receiveth the lesser portion of the word. And he that will not harden his heart is to give, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. Now there's no restriction there to those, you see, who are permitted to come into his presence and inquire of the mysteries of God. But you notice they are laid under a strict command. Now we want to notice that this was before the time of Christ. And you can go back into your history. This is something I was going to bring to your attention tonight. Not to take any side or anything like that. But you go back among the histories of the Israelites, and never did you find among those who were Israelites where they contended over the definition of what God is. To him, to them, he was such a sacred being that they would not even use the word God. But to them it was an almost an unspeakable word. He was so divine. But when the Gentiles got a hold of it, they commenced to contend over the definition of God. They even went so far back in the days of the Roman Empire that the emperor called a conference to try to determine what the definition of God was. They decided 1 year what it was, and 2 years later they changed their definition. It doesn't make any difference what they defined it to him to be. But what I'm getting here is the very thing that Paul wrote about to Timothy. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's the main thing we want to bring to your attention. Without controversy. Now, you see, we spoke of the Israelites did not have that controversy. But when the Gentiles come on the scene, they started controversy over something that they could not understand. It is something that had to be brought to them directly from God, and they're held under a strict command that they shall not impart it to another. He gives it only to the ones that he determines to give it to. And no controversy, I don't care how great it is, will ever bring it to its proper definition. I want you to think about that, because many times there's been controversy over the various things pertaining to God, and man is not capable of taking it out of the text and giving it to another, even giving it to himself. It must be made known to him by God himself, because it says right here, to many is given to know the mysteries of God, but they're laid under a strict command that they shall not impart. Let's go over here to page 622 in the Book of Mormon. Now here's a man that went before the Lord. We'll say he went before him in mighty faith. And we want to notice what he received. It's verses 56 and 59 that we'll read here. And it came to pass that Nephi, having been visited by angels. Now to the average person, that is so far off that he couldn't think that he ever would stand in the presence of an angel. But here's Nephi, having been visited by angels, and also by the voice of the Lord, therefore having seen angels, and being eyewitness, and having had power given unto him. Another gift, you see, another mystery that comes from God. Power given unto him, that he might know concerning the ministry of Christ. There was something in the future. And he knew that Christ was coming, and he wanted to know about it. So he goes to the Lord to find out about it. I'm not trying to downrate the Bible or the Book of Mormon or anything like that. But I want people to understand that we have a God. He is a God of miracles, a God of mystery. But he will open up those mysteries to those who come before him, regardless of what his subject is. Now we're going to go down to that 59th verse. Now he had come before the people here, and they had drifted away from righteousness into unrighteousness in just a very few years. And this bothered Nephi. It hurt him. He was injured because of that, because he thought a lot of the people. So he come among them with this power, with the visitation of angels given to him, and even the voice of the Lord coming to him. And he did minister many things unto them, all of them which cannot be written, a part of them would not suffice. Therefore they're not written in this book. And Nephi did minister with power and with great authority. And it came to pass that they were angry with him, even because he had greater power than they. Do you think that would take place today? Why, sure, that's jealousy. And jealousy is brought about by someone who knows within themselves they're insufficient. But they do not want to go into the depths of the matter to the extent that God will open up the mystery to them, the mystery of truth. For it were not possible that they could disbelieve his words. Now, isn't that something? Stop to think about that. Someone standing in your presence telling you something that you don't believe, and at the same time you can't disbelieve his words because of the power of God that is with that person. What I'm getting at is something that is going to take place among the Lord's people. I said it were not possible they could disbelieve his words, for so great was his faith on the Lord Jesus Christ that angels ministered unto him daily. You think, well, if you come once, that ought to be enough. If that would be enough, that's all he would have come. But it said the angels ministered to him daily. Now, if we go to the 13th chapter of Matthew and start with about verse 39, we'll find something about it that fits in with this. It says, the enemy that soweth them is the devil. He's speaking of the tares that were among the wheat. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. That doesn't say at the end, but in the end, or the period of time that we call the time of the end, or the last days. Now let's see how he's going to work this. Now this is something that the world will not believe. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Now any false teaching is an offense to the Lord. And he said there are going to be false teachings in his kingdom. You notice that? But they're going to be gathered out through the ministration of angels, the same as Nephi had back here, where angels ministered to him daily. And power was given unto him, such great power that they could not disbelieve the things that he told them. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's given this for our hearing today, to prepare ourselves for that time that is to come, when his people can stand forth, as Peter described it, a peculiar people, one that stands out from all the rest of the people. And they can't do that by exalting themselves. They will stand out from the rest of the people because of their righteousness. Now, in our reading, you know, it spoke about receiving the light of Christ. Did you ever stop to think what is meant by that light? We use the word perceive sometimes, don't we? How far could you see in this room right now if these lights were turned on? I doubt if I could see it on the other side of that desk. And that comes under another word. You know, we spoke here at the beginning about to become acquainted with a fact is to gain knowledge. To get understanding is to grasp the meaning of a fact. That is light. To be able to grasp the meaning of a fact. Now, I could stand here with a lecture now, and I couldn't swear to you that there was a door there. Somebody could have removed it. But with those lights turned on, I can look there and see that door. There's no doubt at all. I don't have to have faith. I have knowledge and understanding that that door is there, and through what is on the door, I even know how it operates. That is what is meant with the light. The light that the Lord gives unto those who are His people, if they will but seek Him for the mystery of truth. Just because the world says, I don't believe it, we should not stop at all seeking after the truth, not just truth. Now here's something more that we run into quite often, and I want to touch on it just a little bit. It's the 16th chapter of Mark, the verses 15 to 18 first. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how many times do we meet that in our daily life as people of the church where they'll say, Well, why aren't you going into the world? Maybe we have brought this out before, but we want to bring it out again tonight. And we want to bring the answer to that. Now, I want you to notice, and perhaps you have read this as many times as I have, maybe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, here's something that brings up an identification, not only of a people, but of a period of time with that people. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, we mentioned a while ago the commandments that he gave when he sent his apostles out. He says, Go preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. Four different signs that would follow them. There was nothing said there about if they drink any deadly thing, if they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, is there? That isn't in there, is it? And these signs were to follow them to believe. So let's read down here a little farther. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now let's find out. You notice that right away after he had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he was received up into heaven. Now let's go to the Luke 24 and 49. It says, Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. This still doesn't tell us anything, does it? Let's see when it was. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now that's the same time that he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and gave them the signs that were to follow the believers. But he tells them something else that Luke records that Mark does not. And it doesn't take away from what Mark recorded. But he says, Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. See, I mentioned two things. They were going to have power to perform. One was to take up serpents. The other, if they drank any deadly thing, it should not hurt them. And the third one I didn't mention. And he said, Ye shall speak with new tongues. That means a tongue is a language. And we go over to the second chapter of Acts, and we find on the day of Pentecost, But before this time, we better explain something. They didn't go into the city of Jerusalem and sit down. But they went into an upper room, and they immediately started engaging in prayer, and they continued in prayer and supplication to God that this thing that Christ had promised them might be fulfilled. They followed the leadings of the Spirit there, and another was put in that council to take the place of Judas Iscariot. But they still continued before the Lord in supplication and prayer. Then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rush of mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now this was something that was visible. This is not the gift of the Holy Ghost that we often speak of. This is the gift of the power of the Holy Ghost that they received. Or in other words, as is spoken of in the Book of Mormon, as the power of heaven. And you follow this on through. We're not going to read the rest of it, but you follow it on through. And you find on that very self same day, they spoke 16 different languages in the city of Jerusalem. One of the first things he said, "You shall speak with new tongues." And they spoke with new tongues. And we find later on that they did take up servants. We don't have any history of drinking any deadly thing, but Paul later on received this same power, and he did take up a serpent, if you remember. He fastened himself into his wrist, he just walked over and tossed it off into the fire and went on his way. And the others, the world that was sitting around there, said, "Well, he's got an devil." And when we read here in the Book of Mormon, "Call not that which is good evil." And here was the world judging that to be evil, when this was a gift of God that he had there. If we would back up here, we would find in John, the 20th chapter and the 22nd verse, that prior to this time that they received this power from heaven was visible to everyone in that room. Here's what happened. This is after the resurrection of Christ. And when he had said this, it said he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost prior to the day of Pentecost. And here was a power of the Holy Ghost given to them that they could go out and perform under the power, the gift and power of God. The signs that Christ had promised followed them. It's kind of a mystery to the world how these things could happen. Like we spoke of that serpent that fastened itself into Paul's wrist. That was a mystery to them, and they even judged it the wrong way. And it was a mystery of the truth, because this is part of the truth that Christ told them would take place. "They shall take up serpents." That's part of the truth. Now, Christ had made a promise to them. We will pick up two or three verses over here in the 14th chapter of John. I'm going to read 16 and 17 and 26. I'm going to read 15 because it is the key to it. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now he wanted them to be sure and to be cleansed from things pertaining to the world. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." It means that they had a comforter at that time. And Christ was that comforter. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now here's what he said that other comforter was. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." Put that with what we read here in the 13th chapter and the 11th verse of Matthew. It says, "To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." In other words, his disciples are the ones who were to receive that comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And here's what it was going to do. says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Did you ever wonder? I'm quite sure most of you have, maybe all of you, how it was that they could remember the things that Christ had taught them. Now remember, he was with them 7 years. The world said he was with them 3.5 years. He was with them 7 years, from the year 26 to the year 33. If you doubt that, go ahead and prove it. You'll find that that is true. He was with them 7 years, and to think of them trying to retain all the things he had told them in this 7-year period, they couldn't have done it. It's beyond the power of man's ability to remember. I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, about the greatest that a man would be able to remember over a period of a year's time would be around 20%. But you know, when it comes to God, he is 100%. You hear about the different ones that are prophesying and saying they're prophesying things coming from God, and said that 85% come true. That is not God. When he says something, it comes true 100%. And that's the way it is here. These things that Christ had told them, there was not one word would return unto him void, but would accomplish what he sent it forth to do, and he would prosper in its day. Now we see then, this was the reason why he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And this was what that power would do for them. Of course, it wasn't very long that they had to tarry. I want to read you something more about this gift of the Holy Ghost. Page 628 and verse 50. Now you notice we spoke of how that power from heaven came down and lit upon each one of them, and it was visible. Everyone there could bear witness to it. Now here's about the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's the words of Christ. He said, "Whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not." Now these on the day of Pentecost knew it. And here's the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he says, "And they knew it not." But they had it as well. If we follow that through, you can go over to page 405, and you can see there how they conducted themselves under the influence of this Spirit which they had received, this gift that they had received. Now we want to go over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and about verse 5. This is speaking of the woman that was clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. We understand that to be the church that Christ instituted when he was here on earth. Now she was complete. Now remember, the first thing that Christ did when he started setting up this church, he called unto himself 12 disciples, whom he also named apostles, and he ordained them and sent them out to represent the kingdom of God. So authority had been given. I'm bringing this to your attention, perhaps to try to bring you something else that is here. We're going to go down to that fifth verse. It says, "She brought forth a man child." And if you listen to a good many of these evangelists, it seems like no two of them have the same interpretation of what that man-child is. It said the man-child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The rod of iron is the word of God. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, did you ever notice when you read about an angel coming to some person and they make a statement to him? And they'll say, "I am so-and-so from the throne of God." In other words, whatever is around his throne, he is going to use sometime in the future. The angels come from the throne of God to take messages from God to man. And here is this man-child was caught up into heaven. Now let's see, and let's go back over what we have learned a little bit. On the day of Pentecost, there was something came down from heaven and lit on each one of them. Now that was the man-child. That was the man-child. That was the power of heaven that is to rule all earth. Isn't that what it said there? Rule all nations with a rod of iron. And they would have to be officials of the kingdom of God to receive that. To have the word of God to the extent that they could rule all nations. It doesn't say they're going to rule them with a sword. They said this man-child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now we want to go to the Book of Mormon, page 664, and read about three verses, 4 to 6. This again is the words of Christ. Now we said this man-child was the power of heaven that they had received on the day of Pentecost, and when it got to the, they had drifted so far from the Lord to the extent he wouldn't leave with them anymore. It was caught up to God and to his throne to be used in future time, at the time when he determined to use it. Right here is the words of Christ. He said, "And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence, even at that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people," speaking of the American Indian of today. And here he goes on a little further. "Says, verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father led away out of Jerusalem." Now, you know, for over 100 years, Christian churches have been going over the world. Have you heard one of them that have found the lost tribes of Israel? And when that power from heaven comes down, then is when they are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, think of the different Christian denominations that have gone over the face of the earth and preached maybe hundreds of different types of Christian doctrines. They claim to be Christian. But they're doctrines. And the doctrine of Christ is singular. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's only one doctrine. But there's doctrines preached over the world. Now, when you start to think about it, these people who have received these various doctrines will have to be retaught, and it's harder to teach them the second time. I know. Because I've had experience at different times trying to show people this restoration when they have been taught by somebody that wasn't showing it the way it should be. I mean other restoration divisions. But I have taught it also among people who had never before seen the Book of Mormon. And you know, those who have never before seen the Book of Mormon or read it, I have yet to find one that didn't receive it when it was handled in wisdom. I hope you'll bear with me just a little bit here. I'll tell you something that to back this up. A number of years ago, I was in Iceland. And after we'd been there a year or so, we got a big group of us got together and organized a Bible class. And without knowing that I was a minister or anything the like, they asked me to teach it. They asked me to take charge of it. And eventually we had from 30 to 60 attending on Sundays. And there were some who could not come because of little children. And there was one asked if we would hold the classes in their home. And we still had quite a number who would go there. And we started holding these Bible classes in the home. And that night we were reading from the Beatitudes. And in the meantime, they had asked me what church I represented. and found out I was what they call a Mormon. I didn't deny it. And after reading some of the Beatitudes, they wanted to know if there's anything like that in the Book of Mormon. I said there was. Well, so the next time you come, will you bring your Book of Mormon and read it to us? I said, well, I happen to have it here in my pocket. And it had been in my pocket at every meeting we held. But not once did I try to force that onto them. And I took it out and I read from the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi, the Beatitudes that are in there. And if you notice, they are a little plainer in there than they are in the Bible. And after I got through reading this, I put it back in my pocket. A little later on, something else came up. I don't remember what that one was. And they said, is there anything like that in the Book of Mormon? I said, yes. And I brought it out and read it to them, started putting it back in the pocket. They said, just leave it on the table. We'll be asking you more questions about it. And eventually, every one of them, there were 24 that night, and every one of them eventually had a Book of Mormon and believed it. But we had to be patient in presenting it to them. Too many times we will say, well, I believe in the Book of Mormon. Here's one. I want you to take it home and read it. They'll take it home and be sure of the time they do not read it. They come back and say, well, I don't believe it. And sometimes it's an obstacle rather than being something that would help as a stepping stone to believing in the Book of Mormon. You know, that's one thing that we have to learn is patience. When we ourselves have a knowledge of these things, we want to take it to somebody else, but I'll tell you, we have to have patience in doing it. And if we have patience in doing it, that becomes wisdom. And wisdom we need every day of our life. Now we have found out that the time is in the near future when the power of heaven will come down among His people. And that this gospel then will go out all over the world in an orderly way. I want you to notice here, in the ninth chapter of Matthew and the seventh verse. Ninth chapter of Isaiah. That's a long ways from Matthew. And the seventh verse. Now this speaks of when this gospel is going to go out. You know, Christ said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Now here's the way it goes out. It says, of the increase of His government and peace. Notice that last word. There shall be no end. It means when His government is established here on earth, and what I mean by established, it will have its own territory. When it is established here on earth, it will be established in peace and judgment. And said there will be no end to it. Said upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it. Now He is going to do the ordering. To order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do that. Will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is found in His people. They are zealous of good works. He used people as His instrument in taking this gospel out all over the world. Well, we can go on from here quite a bit, but I believe we've brought enough to our attention tonight. But I want to renew that definition on the truth. It's an accurate statement of facts pertaining to Christ, the plan of salvation, and the kingdom of God. And we read to you from 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter. I forget the verse right now. But anyway, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Controversy is dispute, debate, quarrel. Three things that the Lord does not want in His kingdom whatsoever. Godliness is devout, righteous, manifesting devotion to God. Manifesting means that you can show it where other people can see it. And we can show that not only on Sundays, but every day of our life. And great is the mystery of godliness. And great is the mystery of truth. Thank you.
Wednesday night at 8 o'clock will be prayer service. We'll close by use of number 337. 337. Let's stand.